All right, let's look together at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us through Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I want you to think about something with me. You don't have to answer this out loud, but just think to yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10 in your life right now, on a scale of 1 to 10, how worried are you? Just whatever number first comes to your mind. On a scale of 1 to 10, how worried, how anxious are you at this point? Maybe not even like right in this moment right now, but just in general, over the past month, up to this point in the year, 2024, how worried are you on a scale of 1 to 10? This is not meant to diagnose everything about you, but just to see what number first comes to your mind. And as you think about that number, whatever number comes to your mind, what issues are shaping that number for you? What issues are determining what that number is for you? Could it be some family difficulties that are happening, something with your job or career, decisions that you're trying to make, or projects that are in front of you, finals that are coming up for you if you're in school, college decisions that you're having to make, or just the anticipation of moving away to college, or maybe the anticipation of coming back from college, maybe that makes you worried or anxious. Money questions, money needs, money things that you're trying to think through together, health problems that you're anticipating or know about or don't know about or someone close to you does, or just the general deal of like just not knowing what's next. We just don't know what is going to happen 5 seconds from now, much less 5 days from now, 5 months from now, 5 years from now. Your worry, it might show up as anxiety. When I say the word anxiety, you'll hear me say that word throughout this sermon. I'm not necessarily talking about like clinical anxiety. I think there is benefit in talking carefully about that, seeing professionals about things like that. I'm talking more about fear of some kind of what if. The fear, anticipation of what might happen. What if we can't make this work? What if I don't get what I need? And we can become paralyzed by things that are outside of our control. But your anxiety can also show up, and think about this with me, your anxiety can also show up as ambition. You can become fixated on some aspect of life in this world, either getting it or you already have it and you don't want to lose it. And your fixation on that thing makes you see everything else in life in light of that. Whether fear or ambition, scale of 1 to 10, how worried are you? Worry is a deeply spiritual issue. It is. And that's why Jesus addresses it in these verses in the Sermon on the Mount, and why you saw in Philippians that Paul addresses this. It's addressed all over the Bible from the beginning to the end. And Jesus' goal in this sermon is to match our lives to his kingdom. If we are people who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are following him, Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, here's how to match your life, line up your life with what my kingdom is about, with what the kingdom of heaven is about, with who I am. But he also knows, as he's given this sermon, he knows what can distract us from that kind of life. He knows it's not just this, hey, live this way, do this, don't do this. Everybody's got it. This is easy. Let's go. He knows there are so many distractions that what we worry about can distract us from following Jesus, that worry can hinder worship, that worry can weaken worship. Worry can actually redirect worship to something else besides Jesus. And what Jesus does in this short little paragraph here is he points us to specific truths to redirect our attention from the world, from our worry, back to the Lord, from worry back to faith. And he's going to tell us to look at two things. You've heard about this already in the songs that we've been singing together, but now we'll see them together in the Bible. He's going to tell us to look at two things, two key truths to help combat or to help counteract the worry and anxiety that we feel, that we experience in this life. And the first thing he's going to tell us to look at is this. He's going to say, look at your Father's creation. Look at your Father's creation. Now, as we step into verse 25 here, it's common to think about this section on its own. That Jesus kind of switches gears here. He just starts talking about worry and anxiety, and that's just what it is. But we actually can just jump into this command of verse 25 and just go, but this is actually a part of a bigger part of the Sermon on the Mount. But more specifically, it flows directly out of the verses that we looked at last week. Here's how we know that. There's a word, at the beginning of verse 25. It's real easy to just skip right over. Look with me at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. We may read or think about this passage as Jesus just saying, as Jesus is just starting, do not be anxious about your life. But he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That's an important word, small word, normal word, but important word because it will help us sense the weight of what Jesus is saying right here. Last week when we were looking at the previous paragraph, verses 19 through 24, we saw Jesus said that there's two options in this life, that you can live for two treasures, you can live with two visions, you can live under two masters. And they were all the same kind of two options here. And Jesus was telling us that our ultimate treasure in life is our ultimate master in life. If your ultimate treasure is on earth, that will lead you to live one kind of life. If our ultimate treasure is in heaven, that will lead you to live a completely different kind of life. So in verse 25, when Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, he's saying, here's what your life is going to look like if you're storing up treasures in heaven. Because treasures in heaven cannot be destroyed and cannot be taken away, do not be anxious about your life. If God is the one you are serving, the one you are living for, here's why you don't need to be anxious about your life. So he says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Your translation of the Bible might say, don't worry, or maybe don't fret. And I think this is my reaction, so this might be your reaction too, that when we see verses like this, we immediately shrug off and thinking, we don't worry about these things because we have what we need. And if I don't have what I need, I can find a way to get what I need. This is not hard. If I need food, I go to the store. If I need any number of items that exist on this planet, I go to Amazon. If I need money, I just go ask my parents or I go to a friend or whatever. Like we don't feel the kind of needs maybe Jesus is describing. But you could also read this as, therefore I tell you, do not be distracted by your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body and what you'll wear. Sometimes our worry can actually be a result of out-of-whack priorities, a wrong perspective in life. That's why Jesus says in the very next sentence, after he tells us not to worry about these things, he says, is not life more than food? And is not the body more than clothing? Worry gets our priorities out of order. what we worry about becomes, maybe not immediately, but over time, becomes the center of our lives. Think about whatever it was that was coming to your mind as we were thinking about that number, and as we were thinking about what might determine that number for you. Think about when you're really worrying about that, how massive that thing looks compared to everything else in your life. Worry inflates things in a huge way and gets things out of proportion, gets our own perspective of life out of proportion. So maybe it's a job, maybe it's a test, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a conflict. The more and more you worry about that, the more and more it brings it to the center of your life. And Jesus says, is not life more than that? Is not your body more than that? Jesus helps us look around at his creation to see why we have every reason not to worry. Why we have every reason not to worry and instead to trust him. The first thing he says is this in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Jesus, when he says, look at the birds, or maybe your translation might say, consider the birds, it's not just like a fleeting thought of just think about a bird for a second. He's wanting us to look, to focus, to ponder, to think carefully about the birds that we see outside. The birds that you heard chirping as you were walking into church this morning, or as you were getting ready this morning. He says, watch the birds closely. They don't plant crops. They don't water plants. They don't work to provide for themselves. Birds don't have jobs. Birds don't have bank accounts. Birds don't have pantries. But God makes sure they have what they need. God makes sure they have what they need. And then similar, he says in verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Same thing, not just think about a flower for a second, but ponder, look at it. Go in a greenhouse and just look around. And think and notice the intricacy and the detail that God has designed each flower with and the way they bloom, the way they grow, the different colors that can be in the middle of a bloom compared to the outside of a bloom. The Lord created all this incredible art for us to see in the world. And he says, ponder the flowers. They can't make themselves these colors. They can't make clothes. They don't toil and spin. They don't have to do all of this, yet God has created them with this unmatched beauty. The birds give us a picture of God's ability to provide. The flowers give us a picture of God's ability to love and care for us as his people. But notice he gives this comparison with both. He says at the end of verse 26, he compares us with the birds, us with the flowers. He says at the end of verse 26, are you not of more value than they are? And then he says at the end of verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today it's alive and tomorrow it's just thrown in the oven to burn, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Neither birds nor flowers have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus. So if God provides for them, how much more will he provide for us? Isn't it really interesting that worry can make something so big for us, but Jesus uses things that are so small to talk to us about our worry? By faith, through Jesus, we know we have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the living God. He is our Father. He provides for birds and plants, and we don't think he's going to provide for us. Think about if there was a little girl who was at the playground with her dad, and kids are running around playing on the playground, and there's another kid not in their family that falls down, hurts himself on the playground. The dad, not the kid's dad, the girl's dad, runs over and helps the kid, because there wasn't an adult around at that time, helps that kid, make sure he's okay, gets him up, make sure he doesn't need a Band-Aid or anything like that. What if that little girl saw her dad help that other kid, and what if she thought, would my dad do that for me if I fell? And you would want to say, I would do even more than that for you. I'm your dad. I wouldn't just pick you up and make sure you're okay. I'd take you to get ice cream after this. I'd get you anything that you needed. I'm your father. And Jesus is pointing us to the same thing. He's saying, you can look around at creation and see how I'm providing for all these things in creation that don't know me as their heavenly father, and you're going to doubt that I'm going to provide for you, that I'll better care for them than I will my own. This is what we look at, Jesus is saying, to get us to not worry. So I think it's helpful to actually think about the opposite. If this is what we look at to get rid of worry in our hearts and our minds, then what does it mean we're looking at when we worry? What does it mean we're seeing or not seeing when we worry? Whatever it is, we're seeing a wrong view of God, or a view of the world without God, or a view of the world or whatever the situation may be with a really small God next to it. What if you're not looking at your Father's creation to notice who he is and what he's done and be reminded of his care, what are you looking at that's making you think he won't provide? What are you looking at that makes you think he won't take care of you? And this is why he calls, when we worry, he calls us at the end of verse 30, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Because at the core of worry is unbelief. At the core of worry is a lack of faith. We doubt God will come through for us. We don't think his power can be trusted. We don't think his plan can be trusted. Or we don't think he knows exactly what we need. Now, we know if you've been in church long enough, you can say the right things. I can say the right things. I'm not talking about like platitudes that we say. I'm talking about what's really going on in our hearts and minds when we worry. We worry, we get anxious when we try to control the things we can't control. At its core, worry is a way we want the power or control God has. I don't trust him driving. I want to be in the driver's seat. So you get news that makes you feel like life is out of control, which I know there's people in our church that have gotten this news kind of news recently, or we may get this kind of news at some point, but we get the kind of news with a job or health or family or friends or whatever that immediately makes us feel like life was under control, but now it feels out of control. Or maybe now it feels like you've lost control. And really, life hasn't become out of control. You haven't lost control. All of a sudden, that news has just exposed the mirage of us thinking we were ever in control to begin with. It's like the, not that I experienced this when my parents were teaching me to drive, but it's like the parent that's sitting in the passenger seat teaching their kid to drive, and they're hitting that fake brake on their side of the car when they want their kid to stop. I said, Dad, why are you hitting the floor so hard? You know, there's no brake over there. I know, I need you to use the real one right now. But we think we're in control, and we think, Lord, I just need this to stop, turn, but we have no hands, feet on any control in our lives or in this universe. Yes, we're responsible for our decisions. Yes, we're responsible for the ways that we're acting and reacting to things. But in terms of being able to control and turn the tides of the universe, we can't do that. The key phrase in this whole section, it comes up twice. And the first time you see it shows up in verse 26, where he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Here's the phrase. Yet your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father feeds them. is not just this heavenly being up in heaven feeds them. It's not just your Father feeds them. It's your heavenly Father feeds them. And this is really similar to how Jesus just taught us to pray earlier in the chapter where he taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. Hear the whole phrase. Hold on to the whole phrase. Here's why that's important. Because that heavenly Father or Father in heaven, it communicates both God's control and his care. It communicates both his power and his presence. He's our Father, so he cares and he loves and he has compassion and he provides for us, but he's our Father in heaven, over all things, ruling over all things, controlling all things. He is such a powerful, high above us God, but one who is very near and acquainted with our daily needs. Your heavenly Father. So what Jesus does here is he makes us stop. He makes us look around at the world God has made. He shows us that our life is in the hands of God, the same hands that hung the stars up in the sky, the same hands that give birds what they need every day, the same hands that fashioned every little flower, and the same hands that tell every raindrop where to fall. His hands hold your life and my life. When you wake up in the morning and the worries of the day hit you, sometimes it feels like when you wake up, the worries are just waiting right there. And as soon as you wake up and kind of get your bearings, they're in your brain again. When you wake up and you experience that, listen for the birds chirping outside. The songs that they're singing are telling you and I, the Lord's going to provide. The Lord's going to care for you. He does for us. When new reasons to worry shout for your attention throughout the day, look around at the flowers and the grass. Every bloom that you see, every blade of grass is a picture reminding you that God lovingly rules over your life. Rather than wanting to be in control, look around at his control. See his faithfulness. Notice what he's doing. And then as 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And think, if he takes care of his creation like this, how much more can we trust that he will take care of the people he rescued through the death of his son? Look at your Father's creation. And this is not just like a stop worrying. Jesus also tells us what to replace it with. This is the second part for us this morning. Not just look at your Father's creation, but also look at your Father's kingdom. Look at your Father's kingdom. Jesus continues in this same vein here, but just from a little bit different angle. Let's jump back in at verse 31. He repeats the same command again. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father, there's that phrase again, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus tells us that when we worry, when we're anxious, we are thinking the same way as those who don't know the Lord think. We're thinking as if God doesn't exist. We're thinking as if we don't know him. He says in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Those who don't have a relationship with Christ, they seek after all of these things. Those who have a relationship with God, we don't have the same cares and ambitions in life as those who don't. When followers of Jesus, when we get preoccupied with the same things that preoccupy the world around us, we are thinking and living in a way that doesn't match the kingdom that we belong to. He says in verse 32 again, Gentiles seek after all these things. So he's telling us, don't fall into the trap of running after whatever an unbeliever runs after. Don't fall into the trap of being consumed with whatever an unbeliever is consumed with. We don't share their worry because we have our Heavenly Father. He says in the second part of verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We have a faithful Father who rules over all things in heaven and who knows exactly what we need and has infinite resources to provide what we need. You heard in one of the songs that we sang earlier that our God, our Father, he's not empty-handed. When we go to him with our needs, he's not like, I really wish I could help, but I don't, I'm trying to find the resource. I just don't have them. You'll never hear that from the Lord. He has an infinite, he has storehouses of mercy and grace and strength and love and care and provision to meet the needs of his people. He has made us a part of a different kingdom, and through Jesus, God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's put us in the kingdom of his son, so therefore we have different concerns. We have different ambitions. That's why Jesus says what he says next in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Gentiles seek after all these things, but you, my people, my followers, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One commentator said that when Jesus says this, he's saying, when you're dealing with worry, stop and ask yourself in that moment, stop and ask yourself, what am I seeking in this life right now? In this moment, as I'm like, pay attention to what's going on inside of you, pay attention to what your mind is thinking in that moment, and think, what's the most important thing for me right now? And those who are part of God's kingdom, we don't seek after all the same things that everyone in the world seeks after. Our Heavenly Father has given us a new ambition. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I want to make sure and say this. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean we'll never be concerned about anything in this world. There's a difference between being concerned about something in this world and being worried or anxious about something in this world. Those are different things. I can be deeply concerned about a person or a situation, but that doesn't mean I'm worried about it. He's not advertising, hey, if you really trust me, you'll have a carefree life. Doesn't exist on this planet. But he is saying, if you trust me and see who I am and see what I said, I will guide you to a worry-free life. That's different. Because I can care and we can have concerns and we can feel the weight of a situation, but even in the context of, but I'm trusting the Lord with this and I'm gonna try to be faithful with wherever he leads me. Rather than wringing our hands, I don't know who's in control of this, I don't know why the Lord brought this about, that's worry, that's anxious. But he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God, which means our first concern in every situation is to practically show Jesus is ruling over our lives. Well, how do I practically show that? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This is how, in all kinds of situations, we show Jesus is ruling over our lives. You go to the one who you know is in charge, who you know is in control. And notice he doesn't just say, seek first the kingdom of God. He also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Meaning, whatever situation God puts me in, my main concern is, how do I submit to his will and how do I obey his word right now in this situation, in this moment, with this concern, with this thing that I care about? That's our focus. Do you know one of the things that I hear over and over, all of our kids are playing Little League baseball over here at the ballpark, and one of the things I hear every coach shout 1,000 times a game, whether you're watching the game or just walking by a game, you hear coach after coach after coach after coach shout to their players when they get a hit and they're running to base, don't look at the ball. Don't look at the ball. Why would a coach shout, don't look at the ball, to a player who's running to first base, second base, running home? Well, because if you're trying to run as fast as you can to a particular spot, it's going to slow you down and distract you if you're looking anywhere else but where you're running towards. If I'm trying to look at the ball while also running to first, I can't run to first as well as I possibly could if I'm trying to watch the ball. If I'm trying to get home and score a run, help my team win the game, I'm not going to run effectively if I'm looking around to try to see if someone's going to tag me out. And Jesus is saying, when we are running in this life, don't look at what everyone else is looking at in this world. You look at my kingdom. You look at my righteousness. You run after that. And when you do that, he says, all these things will be added to you. all these things will be added to you. All you take care of faithfulness and obedience and trust in me, I will take care of everything else. You and I cannot predict what will happen this week. You and I cannot control what will happen this week, but we can ask the Lord to help us trust him and obey him no matter what happens this week. We can't control every part of our finances or our schedules or our relationships or our families, but we can commit to live under the presence of our Heavenly Father, submitting to his will and obeying his word as best we can. This is why Jesus ends by saying this in verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus says, every day that comes has its own issues. Every day that comes has its own worries. Every day that comes has its own concerns. But every day will also bring new mercy from God. And every day will also bring new provisions from God. So therefore, Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness today. The only thing you and I can do is think about May 5th, 2024 and obeying the Lord today, right now. Yes, we can plan ahead, and the Bible talks about the goodness of planning and thinking through things and working ahead on things, but we can't start worrying about tomorrow because God has called us to be faithful today because we're not even guaranteed tomorrow. Only he controls that. Stick with today. Live in the day God has given you today. And rather than trying to live out the future before it gets here, which is what we do when we worry, focus on where God has put you today and how to obey him today. And each day, God will give you and I what we need to do his will that day. When God provided for the people of Israel in the wilderness, and he told them that he was going to send manna, did he tell them, hey, make sure you gather like 3 weeks worth and take it back with you? No, he told them to gather up as much as they needed that day and to trust him to provide the next day. And this is what he's doing for us. We can live with our main focus on the kingdom of God and not get distracted by the cares and worries of this world because we know, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, God, he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's saying, if God has provided for our greatest need, the need of a Savior, then we can guarantee he'll provide for every other need that we have. Now, you and God may have different definitions of what a need is, but we trust that his definition is better than ours. We trust that he knows what we need better than he does. Because this good news of what Jesus has done, this riches and glory in Christ Jesus, the good news of what Jesus has done to rescue sinners is not just the way we know God as our Heavenly Father, it's also the truth God is going to that tells us God is going to keep being generous. God is going to keep providing. When we sang "It Is Well," we sang a phrase in there of let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. Let that truth control our hearts and our minds that Christ has saved our souls. And if he saved our souls, he's going to take care of our lives. He's going to provide and he will keep providing. So we look to our Father's kingdom and realize he alone has the ability to provide and give. We're called to trust and obey. I want you to think back to that number again. How did you rate your worry at the beginning? What was the number? 1, 2, 3, kind of low, somewhere in the middle. 5 or 6, maybe kind of high. 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. I haven't said anything today that changes your circumstance. I haven't said anything that magically conjured up the material thing you need and put it right here in the front for you to come get it when we're done. I haven't taken away our troubles. I haven't taken away what's unknown for us. But God in his word has redirected our attention away from worry to himself. However you rated your worry, based on what we saw here today, how would you rate our Heavenly Father's ability to control all things, 1 to 10? How would you rate our Heavenly Father's ability to provide, 1 to 10? How would you rate, when you look at his creation, when you look at his kingdom, when you look at the cross, how would you rate his ability to care and love for us, 1 to 10? Tens across the board. Tens across the board. And the number never changes. It never changes. So when we worry, let's preach these truths to ourselves. When we worry, remind your heart of who God is and what he has done. When your mind starts to cycle through all the what ifs and you become overwhelmed by fears and anticipation of what could happen, tell yourself the truth. We have a Heavenly Father who knows what we need. He will provide. And so we consume ourselves not with whatever, with the stuff everybody in the world consumes himself with. We consume ourselves with his kingdom because we know he's going to take care of the rest.